series here shortly. I haven't decided if I, for the new series on the 33 riches of grace in Christ Jesus, if I want to do an adaptation of Lewis Berry Chafer's list or not. I'm kind of fooling around with that, an idea of using it, but it's going to be adapted somewhat. It just depends on how much time I have to do what I have in mind, but we're still transitioning to that. And so I've got a few more messages dealing with the world system. And we've been talking about the world system as one of our spiritual enemies. And it's an environment that those Christians that are on earth, that we're in it, but we're not out from it. And so we don't belong to it. And we want to pick up with some things. I got started in 2 Peter last week, and there's some things I want to come back and tie off there. So we're basically going to finish up our message from last week. But let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get going. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're grateful for your goodness to us. We're thankful for the opportunities that we've had to be in your word, to be with other believers, and just to be able to rest in our position in Christ. And we pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct, and may this time be something that's pleasing to you. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so if we turn to Ephesians, let's be reminded of something prior to our salvation in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. And so here Paul draws the Ephesians' attention back to some things prior to their salvation. In Ephesians 2:2, he says, "Where in time past you walked according to the age of this world." And so talking about ordering their lives according to or measured by the age of this world. The world system has a prominent place right now in the stage of what's going on. We know Satan is the ruler of this world. And he goes on, he says, according to the prince of the authority of the air. And so the word prince has the idea of the ruler of the authority of the air. Satan still is able to exercise some authority. And we see him described as the spirit that now works or is operating in the sons of disobedience. He goes on in verse 3, says, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lust of the flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And so we see a reference to the fact that there's been a change. There's been a change, and there should be a change. We're no longer under Satan's authority, if you will. And so if you turn with me to Colossians 1:3 or 1:13. Speaking with reference to the Father, it says, who has delivered us out from the authority of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, just the Son of his love. And so we've been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love. and so we are in the world, but we're not out from it. We don't belong to it. And it is an environment that, for the Christian, it can be a hostile environment. It's not a neutral environment. Let's put it that way. It's not a neutral environment. We're not playing on a level playing field, if you will. But that's okay. That's okay. Satan, though, he's trying to tip the scales. He's got his thumb on the scales, and he's an opportunist, and he still has authority in certain areas. The Lord made reference to this in the upper room in the Gospel of John in chapter 16 and verse 33. We have recorded something the Lord said. It says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." And so he's talking about his peace. In me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation. And so the word tribulation, the idea of pressure. And so in the world you have tribulation. Now he's talking about here is these are opposed to each other. You're not going to have in Christ, you're not going to have peace, and then in the world, you're going to be received with open arms because you're manifesting the character of Christ as you're filled by the Spirit and you're resting in your position in Christ. You have the potential to be manifesting Christ. The world isn't going to respond kindly to that. And so in the world, he says, you have tribulation. But he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And as a result, we are overcomers as well in Christ. And so I just wanted to put that to mind as I'm going to go back to 2 Peter now. We want to pick up looking at some things we started last week. And so in 2 Peter in chapter 1, and let's just go ahead and back up to verse 2. When Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Grace and peace. Now he uses the optative here, which is just a Greek grammar here to express a desire or a wish. And so when he says grace and peace be multiplied to you all, he says, by a full experiential knowledge of God, even of Jesus our Lord. And so there you have a Granville Sharp. He's speaking of the same person when he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through a full experiential knowledge of God, even of Jesus our Lord. Now that's going to be important in the context because he's going to go on and he's going to explain a number of things here that's important to the Christian life. And these things are by grace. Let me just skip down to chapter 1, verse 8. He says, for if these things be in you. Now, we haven't covered what these things are yet. But he says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren, or the idea of idle, nor unfruitful in the full experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's explaining, he's going to explain. So in verse 2, he's talking about grace and peace being multiplied unto you. That's the desire. He uses the optative here to express this wish. May it be multiplied unto you through a full experiential knowledge of God, even Jesus our Lord. So now, as we continue on into verse 3, and so we're just going to cover this context, and we see, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so it's according to his divine power. His divine power has given to us with the abiding result that we have as Christians all things that pertain to, or it's just literally facing, unto life and godliness. And so when you see has given, that's a perfect passive participle. It's indicating something that's been accomplished with abiding results. And so it's according to his divine power that he's given with the result that we have. All things pertaining unto life and godliness. Now the life that he's talking about is spiritual life. And we touched on this last week, and so I don't want to cover it exactly the same today, but I think the emphasis on this life would be resurrection life. And then with giving us all things that pertain unto life, and then godliness, there that relates to eternal life. And so he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And then we see how he's done this. He says, through the full experiential knowledge of him that has called us to his own glory and virtue. And as we pointed out last week, and we went to a number of verses to show that the one who has called you is the Father. And so it's through a full experiential knowledge of him that has called us to his own glory and virtue. Now, the word virtue has the idea of excellence. He's called us to his very own glory and virtue, or praiseworthy thing, or excellence. Now, that brings us to verse 4. When he says, whereby, or just through which things, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And so we have these great and precious promises that are as a result of grace. And he says that not by these, but through these, ye might be partakers, the sharers of a quality of the divine nature. And then we have this next clause. And so we have the potential, in other words, when we're living by grace, we are relating to the provisions of grace and all the things that have been given to us pertaining to life and godliness and this full experiential knowledge of the Father. We have the potential to then be sharers of a quality of the divine nature. In other words, the very things and thoughts that are natural to God, we have the potential to share in a quality of that. And it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world, not through, but just by lust, by strong desire. And so having escaped, and we commented on this last week, having escaped, having fled from the corruption. When did we escape the corruption that is in the world? Well, the moment we were baptized into Christ, we were separated from the world. And so we've escaped the corruption. And the word corruption has the idea of decay. It's, decay is a slow process, typically. It's not instantaneous. And so we've escaped, though, having escaped it, the decay that is in the world by lust, just by a quality of desire or strong desire. And so there's a decay in the world, and part of that decay that we see in the world system is because it's based upon appealing to the flesh, to the sin nature. And we can see this if we go to 1 John 2:16. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of physical life. And so we have the strong desires of the flesh, the strong desires of the eyes. And so the world system, it appeals to the flesh, to the sin nature. It appeals to the senses, particularly to the eyes. And it appeals to the pride or the empty boasting concerning physical life. It's going to emphasize the physical. He says it, this, he goes on, he says, is not out from the Father. These things are not out from the Father as the source, but is out from the world system. And so the world system operates on some founding principles, and these founding principles are lacking. And so, there's a corruption involved, a decay that's involved, that's associated with the system itself. In other words, it's going to become harder and harder for Satan to keep this whole thing together because of the corruption that it's founded on. And so, having escaped, and so that's a reference to our position in Christ, the corruption, the decay. By the way, the word having escaped, I can't remember if I covered this last week, but it has the idea of to having fleed from. Peter uses it a couple times in 2 Peter. And in reference to false teachers, let's go ahead and take a look. And so in 2 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 1, let me show you this verse because it'll be important to the verses I'll refer to next. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And so I just wanted to, so you to see from the context, he's talking about false teachers. Now, if we go over to, and so he's going to cover this through most of this chapter, but if we go all the way up to verse 17, in 1 Peter 2:17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak, verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, and the word vanity is the idea of uselessness, they allure, and the idea of they bait through the lusts of the flesh. And so it fits right in with the principles of the world system. They bait through the lust of the flesh through much, this word wantonness is our word for lasciviousness. Those that were clean escaped. And so here we see our word used, having escaped here, just translated, we're clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, these false teachers, they themselves are servants of corruption. And so here's our same word that we had, decay. They are servants of decay, corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, and the word pollutions just has the idea of that which defiles. So he says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, by the full experiential knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it has been it had been better for them not to have fully known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And so I think he's in reference there to turn from the holy commandment, the new commandment to the church, to love one another. In other words, have fully known that, and then that to turn back to the defilements of the world, that's not a good option for a Christian, is what he's talking about in here. And so, anyway, we have escaped the decay that is in the world, though, by lust, in our position in Christ. And so, remember, it's denying ungodliness and worldly lust is ultimately allows then grace to be a part of instructing us and child training us. And we touched on this over in Titus. Let me go back to Titus in reference to the saving grace from God. And so in Titus in chapter 2, and we'll pick up in verse 12 and verse 11, you see in reference to the saving grace from God. And so it's the saving grace from God. And I went a little too far. It's the saving grace from God that is instructing us that how we should live. And here it says that we should live, and the King James says soberly. And it's an adverb, and so I've translated it savingly in frame of mind. It instructs us that we should live savingly in frame of mind, righteously and godly in this present age. And that's the saving grace from God. But the parenthesis that's in there, the thought that's in there is having denied ungodliness and worldly lusts that we should live. And so ungodliness, in other words, if we're saying yes to ungodliness, we're saying yes to the strong desires belonging to the world, we're not going to be in a position where grace is teaching us and child training us that we should live savingly in frame of mind, righteously and godly in this present age. Now remember, we're not expecting a great response from the unsaved or Satan's world system when we're living in our position in Christ, when we're living by grace. And of course you can see that in 2 Timothy in chapter 3 in verse 12, it says, yes, and all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Now remember, we don't have godly men in the Old Testament. Godliness is God being manifest in a quality of flesh. And so the Lord was the first one who demonstrated godliness, and it's in Christ that we have the potential to live free from the sin nature and allow that eternal life to be manifested, where we can exercise ourselves unto godliness. And here in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, yes, and all that desire, doesn't say that live, just desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. That's the important part. That's going to be the offending part to a lot of unbelievers, because it's by grace. And so those that desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So now he goes on, and a lot of times I don't read verse 13, but here you want to see things aren't going to be getting better and better. Things are decaying. But evil men, and here it's not just lacking in character. This is malignant evil men and seducers, just the idea of imposters, cheats, will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Just leading astray and being led astray. It's going to wax worse and worse. And you see the exhortation to Timothy, but continue you the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. And so Timothy, he has the answer, and Paul's reminding him of some of these things. But evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. So we could have the illusion through the world system of humankind getting better, making progress, progressing. But it's an illusion. It's an illusion. The problem of the sin nature, though, has been dealt with at the cross. And it's in Christ that we die to the sin nature, and then we have the potential to live resurrection life. So we can be free from serving the sin nature. And then now we can, as we're living free from the sin nature, now we can manifest that eternal life we have because we have the Son through a quality of the divine nature that we have as a result of the Father's indwelling. So you can, we start putting this all together. Is God has a plan, and we can be a part of participating in His plan, and the world's not going to have a positive response to that, but that's okay. God's grace is sufficient. And so, going back to 2 Peter in chapter 1, let's pick up in verse 5, because now he's going to. It's going to get really practical here. And so remember, Peter's premise is that he's writing to spiritual believers. And so the premise here is that we're talking about spiritual believers, and he's going to give them some things to be doing as they're spirit-filled. And so in verse 5, he says, and besides this, for this very reason also, you know, going back to having to escape the corruption as in the world, that we might be partakers of a quality of the divine nature. In verse 5, and for this very reason also, giving all diligence, the idea of giving all diligence, giving all or bringing alongside all diligence, bring to bear all diligence. Has the idea of putting in some effort. He says, add to your faith. And so here you see the assumption is that they have faith. Add, and the word add is the idea to supply. Supply to your faith. Virtue. Just a praiseworthy thing. This is the same word we had in verse 3, excellence. Supply to your faith. A praiseworthy thing, or we could say excellence. And to excellence, experiential knowledge. And so he's giving Christians here the formula for maturing and growing. And so you're going to add to your faith a praiseworthy thing or excellence, and to excellence, experiential knowledge. And then he goes down into verse 6 and he says, and to your experiential knowledge, and the ellipsis is to supply self-control. The word temperance in the King James is our word for self-control, an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And so this is a supernatural control of one's physical appetites that could lead to hindering one's service. So you're saying supply to your experiential knowledge self-control. Now remember, the fruit from the Spirit, there's nine aspects to the fruit, but it's one fruit. And so if you have one aspect of the fruit, you have the others. And so it's like a Christian, you have these different spices. And you need to learn how to use the right spice. Now, it's not like you open up the cupboard and you have to dig out all of these things to find it. Think about it. It's like on, what do they call it, a Lazy Susan? You have to turn the Lazy Susan to be able to add it or supply it for what's needed. And so here he's saying, and in your experiential knowledge, supply self-control. You have it. If you have faith, you also have self-control. He's saying in your experiential knowledge, add supply self-control as a part of the fruit from the Spirit. In other words, use it. Learn how to use it. Learn how to supernaturally control some physical appetites that might hinder your service. It's supernaturally supplied. It's right there, right on the Lazy Susan. You just have to turn it and supply it. And then he says, in self-control, the ellipsis is supply. Patience. Add patience or supply patience. And so patience is it's a very important part of the Christian life. The ability, the word patience, just literally in the Greek, it means to remain under. And so sometimes we need to remain under. The world system might give you all kinds of opportunities to try and seize control, to do something in your own strength, find an answer. Well, in God's plan and purpose, he might have something else for the individual. And patience becomes an important part of the Christian life. And he's saying here, in your self-control, supply patience. Now, let's consider a couple things about patience, because the Thessalonians were an example of patience. Let me show you something. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse 4. And so Paul here says, so that we ourselves boast in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And so here we see concerning their patience and faith, their ability to remain under is in all their persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And so in their patience, they were remaining under, they were more focused on the will of God rather than looking for the path of least resistance. And that's patience. And one of the things that tribulations do is they teach us patience. It works out patience. You can see that over in Romans in chapter 5 and verse 3. Let's turn to Romans 3, or excuse me, 5. And so here Paul says, and not only so, but we boast in tribulations also. And so, knowing that tribulation, think of tribulation as pressure. Tribulation works out patience. And so tribulation, when a Christian is under pressure from all sides and there's limited opportunities, it works out patience. Because we're typically going to, when we have limited options, hopefully we start turning to God. And then we're going to trust in him rather than ourselves. We're going to trust in his abilities rather than our own. And so tribulation works out patience. And he says, and patience, works out experience. And the word experience just has the idea of an approved character. And so patience, it works out an approved character, and approved character works out hope.
Hope.
And so you see how a couple examples here of how patience is important a part of the Christian life. And so coming back to 2 Peter, when he says, in an experiential knowledge, supply self-control, and in self-control, supply patience. And in patience, again, the ellipsis is supply godliness. Supply godliness. In other words, let the manifestation of God in flesh be lived out. Let that be reflected out. Not reflecting out what we can do, but what God can do. And patience being one of those things that we should exercise ourselves unto. You can see that quickly. Let's just turn to 1 Timothy 4:7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And there's a number of other places. Dale touched on this one this morning in 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness associated with contentment is great gain. And so when we realize the privilege that we have to exercise ourselves unto godliness, and we're content where that's enough, that's great gain. And so anyway, coming back to 2 Peter in chapter 1, in verse 7 he says, in godliness, and to godliness, or in godliness, the ellipsis is supply, King James reads brotherly kindness. It's the idea of supply brotherly fondness. It's kind of interesting here because he's going to bring up agape next. And so fondness for one another is important. You don't have to be fond of somebody to love them, but it sure makes it a little easier. And when we're spiritual, when we're resting in Christ, we're having a full experiential knowledge of Him, and we're supplying these things as we ought to, brotherly fondness just fits right in. And he says, so in godliness, supply brotherly fondness. And in your brotherly fondness, supply agape love. Agape love. Now, he's going to explain two sides of this. And so he's going to explain the positive side of this, and then he's going to explain the negative side of this. And so in verse 8, we have an explanatory gar in verse 8 and an explanatory gar in verse 9. So he's explaining these things further. And so in verse 8, he says, for, that's translating the gar in the Greek. He says, for if these things be in you, it's the idea of are continuously existing. It's our word for existing. If these things are continually existing in you and are continuously abounding, these previously mentioned things, he says, they make you that you shall neither be barren. The idea of barren here is inactive or idle. And so if these things are presently existing and bounding, they make you, or they constitute you, they set you, that you shall neither be idle nor unfruitful in the full experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter is already said in verse 2 is that was what his desire was. That they, that grace and peace would be multiplied by a full experiential knowledge of God, even of Jesus our Lord. And so he states states it from the positive side. He's going to end, of course, the epistle in chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, but grow in grace and the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him is glory both now and forever. Amen. Over in, now, the experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's something that the world system would encourage you to discount. But Paul had something to say about that, and I'm going to come back and touch on some of this perhaps next week. But over in Philippians 3:8, Paul had a lot of things that he could potentially boast about in the flesh. In 3:8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things loss for the excellency of the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may gain Christ. And so you can see Paul's understanding and, of the value of that experiential knowledge of his Lord and Savior. And so when Peter says on the positive side, if these things be presently existing and abounding, they make you that you shall neither be idle nor unfruitful in the full experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's going to explain the negative side of it. And so in 2 Peter 1:9, again, you have an explanatory gar. Unfortunately, the King James says, but it's just for he that lacks these things. The idea of lacks here has the idea of these things aren't presently alongside. Just kind of literally. For he that lacks these things is blind. And the idea of spiritually blind here. And then the King James says, and he cannot see far off. And so it's interesting. He uses a participle. So the first one is just an adjective. Just the one that's lacking these things. He's a blind one. And then he says, and cannot see far off. The idea of he sees only what is near. And we've talked about with this world, the world system. It tries to get you to focus on the here and the now. And so he that's lacking these things, he doesn't presently have these things alongside, he's a spiritually blind one. And he's, and then he uses this present active participle just while being short-sighted. He's blind. I translated it as a temporal participle, if you caught that, but he's a spiritually blind one while being short-sighted is literally what he's saying. And so he's, and he says, and has forgotten that he, the King James says that he was purged from his old sins. Just having forgotten the cleansing. Having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. And so he's just in a state of having forgotten, going back to the cross work, to his position in Christ. having forgotten. And so he's short-sighted. He's focused on the here and now. He's spiritually blind when these things aren't presently alongside that he listed. Let me go back to 1 John in chapter 2 and pick up in verse 10. This is the one loving his brother abides in the light. And there is no occasion or cause of stumbling or offense in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness. And so he's looking at, he's continually walking about in the darkness, the absence of the manifestation of the life of God, and knows not where he goes. And so he knows not where he goes because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Darkness has blinded his spiritual eyes. And he says, I write unto you, little born ones, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And that's true for all Christians. So coming back to 2 Peter 1:9, the one who's lacking these things that he's been listing in the for the Christian life, some aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. He's spiritually blind. He cannot see far off, or just he's, while being short-sighted, he sees only what is near. That's going to affect his hope. And he's having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. And now I'm going to turn back to Titus. And in Titus, going back to chapter 2, and we left off in verse 12. And so I'm just covering some of these things. The world system is an environment that would have you cast off your confidence in God, would have you set aside the grace from God and to trust in your own self, to trust in your own abilities and to make your own way. In Titus chapter 2, and I keep turning past it. In verse 12, talking about the saving grace from God, is instructing us that having denied ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live savingly in frame of mind, righteously and godly in this present age, while looking for that blessed hope, that happy hope. That's what we're looking for. That's spiritually what we should have in view. That's not being short-sighted or just focusing on the here and the now. That's looking at the long term here, looking for that happy hope, even the appearing of the glory of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself on behalf of us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify unto himself a people for a possession, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. And so, let us not be those that set aside the grace from God. Let us not cast off our confidence in the provisions of grace and what God has for us. You know, the enemy is incentivized. And, I'm not going to try again. There's incentives in the world system for individuals to follow its wisdom, to follow its standards, to submit to the authority of the heir, that voluntary submission. But we've been transferred into the kingdom of his love. We have a set of different standards with different promises and a different hope. And we don't want to be those that lose sight of that. We don't want to be misled or deceived. And we don't want to be those that are setting aside the grace from God. But Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for grace. We're thankful for the provisions of grace, position in Christ. And we're grateful that we've been separated from the world system in Christ. And so we're in it, but we're not out from it. And we're just thankful that we can be a part of your plan and purpose and trusting in you as you provided us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And may we be those that are learning to appreciate that and put that into practice. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.